the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May God add His blessing to the reading of His inspired word. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we have come this morning to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We desire, Father, that as we come, that we will approach our holy God in the way that He has given. And Father, we desire that we may bring glory to Your holy name. When we think of the excellent beauty of a perfect heaven, we are overwhelmed with the glories that belong to God. We thank You that we shall share and we shall see in the truth and the reality of these things. Take the things of Jesus and make them precious to us this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. In the first 17 verses of Chapter 12, the writer has been exhorting his readers to persevere, to not give up, to continue in their faith, to not be disobedient or to abandon or to be unbelieving, but to believe God and so press on and so persevere in the faith that they confess and the faith that they profess. And this indeed, throughout the whole letter to the Hebrews, is of the essence of what the author is trying to say. He wants to bring to their minds and their hearts the superlative excellency of Jesus. And he wants to show over against the weakness of the Old Testament sacrificial system, with all of its legalities and ceremonies and institutions, that Jesus is supreme, preeminent, glorious, the final fulfillment of everything that God promised in the Old Testament. And so the writer is concerned to show to us that in every conceivable way, the Lord Jesus Christ outshines the old system, the old covenant. He is the mediator of a new covenant that is far better than the old, because it is founded and based upon better promises. And so as we come to Hebrews chapter 12, it makes sense that at the end of the year we look at verses 1 through 17 and we see that we are called to persevere. But now in verses 18 through 21, we are called to observe that which is ours and which lies ahead, namely the glory of God and the perfect beautiful, excellent heaven that God has made for us. And in these verses, I think we have a description not only of the excellent beauty of a perfect heaven, but of the excellent responsibility of worship, of what it means this morning to come into the presence of God. Church is not a casual, flippant affair. There is no more serious place on earth than where you and I are right at this very present moment. And yet, at this very moment on this earth, there are things taking place that do not bring glory to God. And yet, ultimately, all things will be handed over by our Lord and delivered up to the Father so that He, God, may be all in all. And here we are this morning at the start of a new year. What lies ahead, I do not know. Only God knows. What has gone before, yes, we have experienced it, and some may have been good and some not so good. But God is still the same. And the God who spoke in the Old Testament is the same God who speaks today. In fact, these two thoughts are seen in these very verses before us. You have not come to that mountain where God was, but you have come to Mount Zion where God is. The same God. And here we are this morning in the very presence of God to worship Him, to worship and to approach Him. And so Jesus, as we shall see, and the writer is desirous that we understand, is far greater than everything that has gone before. What will Jesus be for you this 2008? Sweeter as the days go by and the years go by? Or will it just be another same old year? I pray that God will give us a good year, that we will go deep into the things of Christ and the things of God, and so know Jesus as He desires to be known. Far better, I think, when we compare the old system with the new covenant is to dwell, of course, in shade and rest of the excellent beauties of heaven as described here, than to put up with the burdensome legalities of an old system that could never deliver us, never deliver those who lived under it, but simply reminded them of their obligations to God that they could not pay. But we haven't come to that kind of system and that kind of covenant this morning. We've come to something far greater. Now I want you to notice in verses 18 through 24 that we have two contrasts. Number one, the old mountain. And number two, the new mountain. The old mountain, verses 18 through 21. The new mountain, verses 22 through 24. And these are the two contrast that I want to focus on this morning. But look also verse 25. We have two warnings in verse 25. Those who are warned on earth and those who are warned from heaven. Two contrasts, two warnings. We have two explanations in verses 26 and 27. There is the shaking of the earth and the temporal things, and there is the shaking of the heavens, and then there are eternal things. Two explanations. We have two privileges in verse 28. We are receiving an unshakable kingdom, and we are to offer acceptable worship. And over and above all of those things, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Notice, will you, that our God, who is a consuming fire, this consuming fire that is God in verse 29, is the same God in verse 21 whose sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." Same God, a consuming fire. And if ever a man understood the issue of a consuming fire, it was Moses, as he had observed that burning bush and God speaking to him from that. But that burning bush was nothing really, it would appear, in comparison to Mount Sinai when God came down and spoke to his people. What is verses 18 through 29 all about, really? It's about how you approach God. It's about approach to God. And we are living in a world, in a culture, in a church age and time when the approach to God is disregarded in accordance with what God has revealed in His Holy Scriptures. Now you can come and do your thing. If you need to get some Starbucks coffee, help yourself. Do whatever it is. Get a donut. Do whatever it is. But the approach to God is far less considered today as it was, for instance, in Moses' day and indeed in the days of the first century church. What have we lost? Is it possible that we have lost God? Is it possible that we have missed Jesus as He really expresses Himself when He walks amongst the seven churches of the book of Revelation, and when John sees Him, "I fell at His feet as dead"? Is that what Jesus brings to our minds? Or is it that lunch is waiting for me at such and such a restaurant or such and such a place or with such and such a people? What is the overarching reason why you are here today? It's church. I go to church every Sunday. Really? Is that why you're here? We are here in the presence of a God who is a consuming fire. So holy. So absolutely fire hot holy. That He consumes everything. A consuming fire. Moses said, "I tremble with fear. I am terrified." And the people, of course, were terrified. Will you notice in verse 18, the writer says, "For you have not come." But look at verse 22, "But you have come." What a contrast. You have not come, he says, to something, but you have come to something. Will you notice where we are now in verse 22 is contrasted with where we are not? Where are you now this morning? You're not, he says, in verse 18, but you are in verse 22. And it is important that we notice all the subjects that are spoken in these verses. For instance, in verse 18, "You, for you have not come," he says. He says in verse 20, "For they could not endure the order that was given." He says in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion." In verse 25, he says, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking." Notice, "For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them from heaven, much less will we escape if we reject Him who is from heaven." Notice verse 28. He says, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Now these two contrasts in verses 18 through 24, the old mountain and the new mountain. You know, dealing with God in the Old Testament was not a picnic. It was not an easy thing. God was very serious, isn't He, in the Old Testament. And dealing with Him under the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law with its ceremonies and civil institutions and the moral law of God. I mean, this was serious stuff. So serious was it that God struck people dead when they failed to come in the proper way and the proper mode. It was no laughing matter then in the Old Testament. It was so deadly serious that your life depended on how you came to God. We don't even think like that in 2008. My life depends on how I come to God. Yes, for our God is a consuming fire. And verses 18 through 21 are referring, of course, as we know so well, to what happened at Mount Sinai when God came down and gave the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. And this is described for us, of course, in great detail in Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 9. Just read those passages and see the restraints that God placed on the people. And even when Moses desired in chapter 33 to see the glory of God, God had to put a restraint on him. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock as I pass by. You'll just see the backward parts of me. For no man can see my face and live, God says. So we're dealing with serious things in verses 18 through 21, aren't we? In fact, in Exodus chapter 19 adds some things like this. For instance, it speaks about thunders and lightnings, a very thick cloud. You know, I get the idea that even the cloud was oppressive and dense as God came down. Exodus chapter 19 speaks of a very loud trumpet blast. All the people trembled, the Bible says. Sinai was wrapped in smoke. The mountain was trembling and shaking. The trumpet was getting louder and louder. And in the midst of the thunder, the voice of God came to Moses, the man of God. It's a very serious mountain. A very serious mountain. And the one thing I want to stress to us today is that the God who was on that mountain is the same God today who is in heaven, who is on Mount Zion, to the place where we have come. And in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20, approach to God was even limited to Moses. You remember God told Moses, you tell the people, stay back, keep the animals away. If even one of them comes by, it will be put to death. And if you touch the mountain, you'll be stoned to death. And then God called Moses up on the mountain, and whilst God was speaking with Moses, the people came near to the mountain. And God says to Moses, get down, Moses, and tell the people not to come near. Can't just come to God in any old way. And God placed these prohibitions then upon the people in Exodus chapter 19. Why did he do that? Well, they were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. They were callous. They were unbelieving. They were disobedient. They were rebellious. God says, can't have those people come like that. Moses, keep them back, lest I break forth and consume them. And in order for God to speak to Moses, and in order for there to be a visible manifestation of His white, radiant, hot glory, the people had to prepare themselves. The people had to consecrate themselves. And this, I want to say to you this morning, is the first step in coming to church to worship God. Preparation and consecration. Preparation and consecration. God gave, in fact, in Exodus chapter 19, He gave His people 3 days to prepare themselves and to consecrate themselves. Exodus 19, verses 10 and 11. And then they were required to change their clothing, change their garments, and consecrate themselves. They were to abstain from physical relations in their preparation. God considered the spiritual far more serious than the fleshly. That was permissible. God wanted them to think on serious things. And so awesome was the display of God, this visible manifestation of God that came down on the mountain. They could not endure the order that was given here in verse 20. So terrifying was the sight. And in Exodus 19, after Moses had instructed the people not to come near the mountain or to touch it on pain of death, they presumed to come near. And he had to go back, as we've said, to warn them to get back. That tells me there's a terrible danger in worship called presumption. presumption. Yes, I must prepare myself, and yes, I must consecrate myself, but there is a very subtle danger of presuming upon God. And the people thought, well, here's God coming down, let's go a little bit closer and see. And God says, tell them to get back, lest I consume them. The danger of presumption. Is not that the same sin that Cain was guilty of in Genesis chapter 4? Ah, Abel, you've got a little lamb of the flock. Well, look at me. Look what I've got. I've got all these beautiful fruits of the garden that I have tended. And he brought them to God. He presumed that God would accept them. They were the first fruits that he offered. God had no regard, the Bible says, to the offering of Cain. No regard. Cain could have cared less about how to come to God. But Abel came in the right way. And we see this, do we not, in the lives of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. When they offered strange fire to God. You know, Father Aaron has been giving us all these instructions, but, you know, we've got some fire of our own. Let's offer it to God. And they offered strange fire, and the Bible says fire came from heaven and consumed them. And they were dead. Dead. They presumed to know how to worship God. Do we not see this, for instance, in the life of King Saul, who was told to wait by Samuel for the sacrifice? And after Samuel hadn't come in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and Saul was waiting, he got impatient. And he decided to offer a sacrifice himself. And the moment he had finished offering the sacrifice, guess who arrived on the scene? The prophet Samuel. What is this you have done? What is this you have done? You know, Saul, if you had obeyed God, he would have established your kingdom forever. But now he has chosen a man after his own heart. And the kingdom is taken from you and is given to him. He presumed to worship God himself in his own way. Is it not what King Uzziah was guilty of when he decided to go into the temple with a censer and to offer incense on the altar of incense in 2 Chronicles chapter 26? And the priests followed him into the temple and they said, it's not for you, Uzziah. And notice they do not say, King Uzziah. They say, it is not for you, Uzziah, to come in here and to offer this. It is reserved for the priests of God. And Uzziah, the Bible says, got angry. And the moment he got angry, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And the priests hurried the king out of the temple and he dwelt in a house by himself until the day of his death. He presumed to know how to worship God. Dear congregation, there is a great danger in presuming how to worship God. That's why preparation and consecration are so vitally important when we come to church, and so necessary that we understand who God is. And so we prepare ourselves and consecrate ourselves, and we don't presume upon how we should just approach God. So worship then is very serious in the Old Covenant. But notice the contrast as to where we have come. Verse 22, but you have come, he says, to Mount Zion. There are eight distinct realities in these verses. Number one, we have come to Mount Zion. Number two, we have come to the city of the living God, which is described as the heavenly Jerusalem. Number three, we have come to an innumerable gathering, or a gathering of innumerable angels who are arrayed in festal array. We have come, fourthly, to the assembly of the firstborn who, the Bible says, are enrolled in heaven. Number five, we have come to God. And notice, who is God? The judge of all. And we have come, he says, to the spirits of the righteous, to those who have been made perfect. And we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And we have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. These are eight distinct realities. This is a description, by the way, of what is happening right now in heaven. Right now in heaven, there is a congregation that is gathering. There are innumerable angels. There is God. There is Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. There are the spirits of righteous men made perfect. There is the city of the living God. the heavenly Jerusalem. There is Mount Zion, the true place where God is. And right now, that is where God is. The blood is sprinkled. Blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And he says, you have not come to that old mountain, but you have come to this mountain, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And if you are a Christian this morning, then right now, right at this moment, this is where we are, dear congregation. This is how serious it is. It's not just physical, here, you, me, now, in this place. It is spiritual, us there, in the very presence of God. And you say to me, but we're not there, I'm here this morning. Are you not seated with Christ in the heavenlies at this very moment? Ephesians chapter 2. And is not, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is where? From heaven. You see, we are too laden with the earthly, fleshly, physical things to concentrate on the truly spiritual things. And we have made church in our time a fleshly show, an observance. You can do drama, you can do whatever it is. It's what your eyes can see physically and your hands can touch. That is not true worship. True worship is in the heaven of heavens, where God is. And it is worship directed by Jesus, who leads the children of God as the elder brother in their worship, the congregation, as the writer says in Hebrews chapter 2. You see, worship is a spiritual reality. It's not a fleshly duty. Oh, but you better take care to observe that you worship God. And so when you do worship, make sure that you worship in spirit and in truth, as the Bible says. You know, the only other mention of Mount Zion in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb and the 144,000. It's the only other reference in the Bible to Mount Zion, in the New Testament at least, I should say. In the Old Testament, of course, Mount Zion is Jerusalem. It's Mount Moriah, where Abraham was told to offer up Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Get to the land of Moriah, and I will show you a mountain, God said to him. It's the same place that Solomon built the temple on, Mount Moriah, where David had left the ark of the covenant as he was seeking to move it to Jerusalem. That very location, Mount Moriah, is Mount Zion in the Old Testament. But not in the New Testament. Mount Zion is in heaven, is heaven, is the glory of God, is where God Himself is. And every Christian, as he says here, but you have come to Mount Zion. You know, the Bible always contrasts Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. Always. It always contrasts law with grace. It always shows us that the one is insufficient and the other is sufficient. The one is imperfect and the other is perfect. The one is just a type and a shadow. The other is the real and the spiritual. And will you notice that not only are there these two mountains, but there are two cities, are there not? There is the heavenly Jerusalem, and there is the earthly Jerusalem. And we can pay more attention to the earthly Jerusalem than the heavenly Jerusalem. And I fear that the church may be doing that today. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, you remember the Apostle Paul, he contrasts Sarah with Hagar. And Hagar, of course, was the slave of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And Hagar, Paul says, is Mount Sinai, is Jerusalem. Notice that. Hagar is Mount Sinai equals earthly Jerusalem. But Sarah equals Mount Zion, the promise equals the heavenly Jerusalem. So earthly Jerusalem is about slavery and the children of the flesh. Heavenly Jerusalem is about true spiritual freedom and the children of God. Where have you come? You have not come to that mountain and to that old city, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of what kind of God? The living God. And what is the name of the city? The heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Sinai and earthly Jerusalem remind us on one hand of the outward demonstration of the infinite holiness and the infinite severity and the infinite justice and the terrible majesty of the living God. But Mount Zion, on the other hand, reminds us that we have come to that place, to a God now who welcomes us with open arms and who receives us by grace. Mount Sinai reminds all men, all women, all boys, all girls that the God that they have to do with speaks to them because they are in the lowest condition of sin and misery and guilt and death. And he says, the only way you can be delivered is perfect observance of my law. And who can perfectly observe God's law? No one. Therefore, we are always under condemnation. But not now. Not now. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Ah, the heavenly Jerusalem. How can it fail to not remind us of heaven and the beauties and the glories of heaven? Look at that old mountain, trembling and violent and shaking, and there God was. But look at the heavens above where God dwells. There is God in all of His glory. And He says, we have come. It is a perfect city. If you read Revelation chapter 21, the dimensions are perfect. And I think that's the whole aim of Revelation 21, to show us a perfect city. That where God is, there is perfection. Because of who He is. And here we can see earthly Jerusalem, which we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands. And we can go to Mount Sinai today and you can see it and you can touch it. It's physical. But you can only see by faith, dear congregation, this morning, with spiritual eyes and touch with spiritual hands, Mount Zion and the city of the living God. The gospel of our Lord Jesus has not brought us, has it, to that which is palpable and that which can be touched, that which is material, that which is visible. No, the gospel has brought us into the very presence of God in glory, in heaven, which we can only apprehend by faith. We have come, he says, not only to those places, but he says, there is an innumerable gathering of angels, and they're dressed in beauty and glory, in festal array. What are they doing? Well, uncountable numbers are praising God, are adoring God. And when we come into this very presence of God, there are the angels of God worshiping right now. And more than that, he says, we have come to the church or the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Who is that? That's the bride of Jesus. That's where we have come. That's where the bride is, in the very presence of God. Only the firstborn, by the way, receive an inheritance. You have come, he says, to the church of the firstborn. If Jesus is the firstborn in the sense that he is prototokos, the first, the leader, the supreme, the sovereign God. We have come to his church, to his assembly, to his people. And not only that, but the Bible tells me that you and I are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Everything that belongs to God belongs to Jesus, and everything that belongs to God by virtue of Jesus belongs to me and belongs to you if you know Him. The beauties of heaven. We are to rejoice that our names are enrolled, he says, in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of this world. We have come, more importantly, I suppose, if I can use that very carefully, we have come to God, he says, the judge of all men. We have come to God. Moses, don't let the people come near. God says, now, come. Come into my presence, come and worship, come and adore, come and see me in my beauty and in my majesty and in my splendor. Come and see me, the judge of all, and worship. Come with boldness, come with confidence, come with gladness, come with joy this morning. And so you see that if you were to come to Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, it meant instantaneous death if you touched it. But we have come to Mount Zion, and to come to Mount Zion is everlasting life. The Apostle John could say in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 3 and 4, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away from their eyes every tears, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Gone. That's glory in heaven. No more tears. How often do you cry? No more tears. You in pain? No more pain. God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes, the Bible says. And no more mourning, no more trouble, no more pain, because that is where we are heading to in reality. And so we have come not only to God, the judge of all, but verse 23, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Who are the spirits of the righteous? I take these to be the Old Testament saints. That in the very presence of God, there is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, "I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Are you expecting to sit down at the table with the great patriarch Abraham? I am. We have come this morning, he says, to Jesus. I often wonder, why didn't you put Jesus right at the first, the writer to the Hebrews? He leaves the most blessed for the last, the most glorious for the last. After being overwhelmed by all of these things, he now brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Dear congregation, you could not be here this morning in the presence of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You could not be. You could not be in the presence of God apart from Jesus. He says, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We're no longer under an old covenant of law, but we're under a new covenant of grace, he says. It is through our Lord Jesus that we come to God. It is through our Lord Jesus that we pray to God, that we have relationship to God. Through our Lord Jesus. He is the mediator. He is the great high priest, faithful, merciful, true. He has made atonement for our sins. We have come, he says, not only to our Lord Jesus, but to the blood that speaks a better word than Abel. You know, the first blood that was ever shed in the Bible was Abel's blood. Abel killed by Cain. The blood of Abel speaks of vengeance. But there is a better sprinkled blood and a better shed blood. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of blessing and speaks of salvation. Every Old Testament sacrifice was a commentary on the vengeance of God and the wrath of God. But the sacrifice of Jesus is a commentary on the mercy and grace and peace that God extends to each of us this morning. So what will you do? What will I do? Be careful. Look at verse 25. Be careful, he says. He warns us not to refuse this grace. He warns us not to refuse to listen to God who is speaking to us. Because if those at Mount Sinai did not escape when they rebelled against God and refused to listen to Him, do not think that you will escape. If you refuse to listen when God speaks from heaven. You see, we are far more tempted to pay attention to Mount Sinai because we can see it and we can hear it. But here is the invisible God in the heavenly Jerusalem on Mount Zion, and we may be tempted not to listen to Him because we can't see Him. Don't be tempted. Be careful that because God cannot be seen with our eyes today, that therefore He is any less than who He is in comparison to Mount Sinai. So pay attention, He says to us in our worship. The God who shook the earth at Mount Sinai is certainly going to shake the earth, verse 26, in the future, and the heavens as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, God is going to destroy this present physical universe with burning and fiery heat. Just consume it, just like that. The temporal will not remain. This earth will not remain. Only that which is eternal and everlasting shall remain. God tells us this morning that His kingdom cannot be shaken, cannot be destroyed. And so He requires two things of each of us this morning. Number one, God requires, verse 28, that we should be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And number two, thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Acceptable worship? Acceptable worship, what is that? That is worship with reverence and with awe. What God required at Mount Sinai, at the revelation of His presence, was worship from glad hearts, which they could not give. Which they could not give because they were stubborn and rebellious. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking this morning. Listen to God. We do not have to be afraid, dear congregation, if we come with acceptable worship. But if we do not come with acceptable worship, we have every right to expect the judgment of God. Every right. That tells me that as individuals, we must be prepared to worship. And we must consecrate ourselves to worship. And we must not presume how we shall worship. That tells me that corporately, as we gather this morning, as Bethel Community Church, that we are to be prepared to worship and consecrated to worship and not to presume how we shall worship. I think that Christian church, evangelical church, is presuming how to worship. We have worship wars. Really? God has told us, let us worship God with acceptable worship. And what is that? With reverence and awe. Like Moses struck dumb at the sight of the glory of God. So, we must come to this place every time with prepared hearts and consecrated hearts. That requires your time and it requires purpose of heart to get ready. God gave them 3 days in the Old Testament. You have 6 days. We have 6 days to prepare. This is the first day of the week, and we are beginning our preparations even now for the next first day of the week. It requires time and it requires purpose. We must come ready to focus on the spiritual and not the flesh. Do not look for the flashy and the gizmos and the whatever it is that's visible and can be touched and can be seen. Look for the realities that are unseen. The truth that is unseen. It requires preparation and requires self-discipline. We must not presume upon God, but we must come with reverence and with awe, the Bible says, because there is a danger in worship, and we must be aware of the danger. We must come with great joy because of all of these 8 realities that we find in these verses. Because we are part of this great assembly that's meeting right now in heaven. There we are in the presence of God, seated with Jesus. So we must be joyful people. We must be a thankful people that God has seen fit to bring us into His family. And true worship can only be offered, dear congregation, if you have come by way of the cross and by way of the sprinkled blood. Have you come by way of the cross and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel that demanded the vengeance of God? The blood of our Lord Jesus brings the forgiveness of sins, brings new opportunities, 2008, to enter into a vital living relationship with Him, brand new, every time. But we must come by way of the cross of Jesus. And if we fail to worship God correctly and aright, then we must remember that our God is a consuming fire, unchanged in His person from when He was at Mount Sinai. Unchanged. And a consuming fire. And I want to say to you this morning, God will be worshipped. God demands worship. God will be approached because He has instructed us to come. But if you refuse and if I refuse, then He will consume all those who refuse to listen to Him. How can we contrast heaven unless we speak of hell on the other hand? Cold and fiery hot at the same time. Blazing fire and utter darkness at the same time. The weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, not just for a few thousand years, but for eternity, for millennia upon millennia upon millennia. And no God, no Jesus. Just the devil and his angels and those who have refused Him who spoke. That's a terrible place to be. Far better the grand glories of heaven itself, where Jesus is, where there is light and joy and peace forever and forever. And we shall not have enough time in eternity to plumb the depths of the grace of God in saving such wretched sinners like you and like me. Oh, grace divine that has come to you and that has come to me. Heaven is beautiful because God is there. Heaven is beautiful because Jesus, our Lord, is there. Heaven is beautiful because of those innumerable angels who are less than us in glory. Heaven is beautiful because there is the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, my home and your home. What a day that shall be when Jesus I shall see. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the glories of heaven are beyond description, beyond comparison. The reality of heaven right at this very moment is so glorious and so majestic, it would take our breath away. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Oh, we pray that today we may be able to see with the eye of faith and touch with our hands by faith the reality of all that You have prepared for us. We thank You for our Lord Jesus who said, "If I go away, I will come again and I will bring you to Myself." He is going to prepare a place for us. How we long for the day when Jesus shall come and we shall be with Him and see Him as He is. So Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've told us how to worship. And this is a new year, and we commit this new year to You and ask that as we go forth from this place and as we go into this new year, that we may go with You and that You would go with us, that You would be our God and that we would be Your people. Make that true of each of us here this morning. May we come always by way of the cross when we come to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we sing in